Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to walk in obedience to your truth, that you would shape us according to your will, and that you would make us a people who are indeed faithful to your truth, growing in grace, aiming for maturity, and achieving that by the glory of your Spirit. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I want to think with you about this verse 12 once more, and I want to just kind of try and tie everything that we've been saying up and to understand that where we've been talking about learning the first principles of God and talking about the oracles of God and talking about how the Word of God is that which leads us, it's important for us to get our minds around the fact that we are not called to just take in the truth and not be changed by it. Okay, we are called to take in the truth and to grow by it into maturity. We are called to be a people who have progressed from our infancy into our maturity and continue to grow all the days that God grants us life. There should always be this general progression, this upward path winding towards glory, wherein we become made more like the Christ who we love and serve. The writer of Hebrews, when he's talking to the church in Jerusalem, he says, you've become those who need milk. You have become such that you just need milk. And now there's a couple of ways we could take this. Either he had a wrong impression of what they were before and he has now come to understand what they are, or he knows what they were and they have actually regressed. So in either of those cases, either I thought you were one thing, but on closer examination, you're really something else altogether, or you're not what you used to be, but have become something different. And either case, that thing that they have become or are is bad. He's not happy with what they have become. He's not happy with the spiritual condition that he finds them in. He's not happy with the maturity that they should have but don't possess. Either something they've lost or something they never had in truth. And all of this comes down to how we take in the Word of God and how we align ourselves with it and obey it and see it and its power in our lives. So I just want to think these things through with you and try and kind of put it to work in us. The first thing is this idea that maybe I had it wrong. Maybe I thought you were something that you weren't, and I now have been granted clear understanding. So by this, we have this idea that you should have grown, right? You were the church where the apostles sat and taught. You were the cradle of Christianity. You were the very first place where Christ was proclaimed. Remember when Jesus gave the disciples the marching orders? They were to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? They were to go out, but Jerusalem was the hub. It was the center. It was the starting place. And then, of course, they did that, and then they dispersed. No, they didn't. They did that. They stayed together, and they didn't disperse, so God sent persecution to disperse them because they didn't do what they were told to do. But they still were the place where they should have grown because they had possessed the gospel for the longest time. They had possessed the teaching of the apostles. This was the place where it all began. And he says, look, you should, above all people, be exactly what Christ has called you to be because you've been at it the longest. But when I understand the stuff of your life, you have not really improved upon the blessings that you were given. And it's that idea of blessing and expected improvement that really should strike home with us, right? This is a place where you have access to more truth than probably any other place in the world. You can walk into Dillon's, for Pete's sake, and buy a Bible. Right? You can walk into Walmart and buy a Bible. I've seen them in gas stations. Right? That you have more access to the truth of God. You have more availability of good, sound teaching, right? The Scripture is being faithfully proclaimed. And we don't even need to think about all the falsehood that's going on. Just think about the tools that are available to you to hear good truth all the time, nonstop. Go to sermonaudio.com and listen to good sermons. Listen to people who are speaking the truth all over this land where the truth is being faithfully proclaimed and where the glory of God and the glory of Christ is being displayed through the preaching of His Word. And we can turn on the radio. You can just listen to it broadcast over the air. You don't need anything but a car with a radio. My goodness, we've had that since the 50s, right? The 40s? Longer still. We've had it a long time. And with that teaching and with that truth and with those things that are being given to you, it's expected that you should grow up. It's expected that you should put on maturity. You have been given blessings, rich blessings that will allow you to grow in grace. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling them is, look, you guys have had these blessings. They didn't have the same blessings we had. But you've had all of these blessings. And you haven't improved on them. You haven't improved by them. You haven't grown up. I'm afraid that when God stands in judgment over the Christians in this era, in this land, we will be judged harsher than Christians anywhere else in the history of the world because we have had more availability of the truth and have done less with it. Beloved, we have to get this. We have to understand that God calls us to grow up, that He calls us to walk in truth, and that He calls us to actually do what He tells us to do. This is not just an intellectual exercise. This is not just, hey, that's a fun factoid, right? This is something that should alter us. And when the truth of God is proclaimed and it strikes home, our lives should reflect that we got something from it. Right? When God says something to you and it is pointed right at you and He says, this is what I'm calling you to do, you recognize that you do not have any excuse to ever not do what He told you to do. For you to not obey is sin. Period. And that statement itself should not be handled casually. Yes, Christ died so that our sins might be forgiven. But the fact that we can say that so casually and say, well, you know, it's okay, is a dangerous, dangerous thing. It tells us that our souls are not exactly where they should be and that our minds do not understand the price that was paid for us. It should be our stated goal from start to finish, the fact that we have known Christ and that we love Him, to never want to add anything to His suffering for the rest of our lives. That should be our intention. And when we miss that, it should break our hearts. It should cause us to weep and to wail and to mourn. But we treat this far too casually. We treat this far too intellectually. We treat this as if it were just an exercise in something new to learn. It's just another YouTube channel. I can turn it on. I can listen to it. I can decide, yeah, that's okay. That's not okay. That guy might be telling the truth. That guy might not know. This is the stuff of life and death. This is the stuff of eternity. And it should impact us with that kind of force. It should cause us to look at our lives and say, Lord, I have failed and I'm so sorry. Please help me. And not just to say it, but to do it. Amen? We're called to improve on the blessings that we've been given. And then, understand that even the parts that you do understand and the parts that you do see plainly and the parts that do resonate with you and look at you and go, hey, I'm doing that, right? There's still a responsibility for you to live it out faithfully, to share it with others, to improve even on the parts that you're getting right. Because even if you're not walking in direct, absolute sin and violation of what God tells you to do, I promise you, you're not doing it as well as you could be. Right? There's a responsibility for us to engage with what we have been given and to actually seek to grow thereby, to walk in truth, and to be faithful to what has been entrusted to us. The writer of Hebrews says, look, your life did not hold up to the scrutiny that I placed on it. But you know what's sadder about that? It doesn't hold up to the scrutiny that others placed on it either. Amen? Because the world looks at us, and the world examines us, and the world measures what we are versus what we say we are. What's the number one charge against the church? Why people won't come? Hypocrisy, right? You're full of hypocrites. Do you recognize that they're not wrong? Do you recognize that that is a fair accusation and a fair assessment? Right? We are hypocrites because we say one thing and we do another. We pretend to be something that we are not. We put on airs to convince ourselves that we are holy, to make others believe that we are holy, so that we can feel good about ourselves, and then in our practice and in our lives, we are exactly the opposite of what we say that we are. And this seems to be okay with us because we go on about our way doing it. But don't mistake the fact that the world sees it and knows. What the writer of Hebrews says is, look, you need to be brought again to the first things of faith so that these things can be altered in you. While it is always a winding road to get to the dark place where we sometimes open our eyes and go, how did I get here? The way back is always very simple. Isn't it? How are we restored to the power of a first faith? How are we restored again unto righteousness so that we might walk in obedience? When God brings us to our senses and we see our lives and we see the darkness that we've been walking in, the lies that we've been perpetrating, how do we become made new? Not in the sense that we're saved again, but in the sense that we're restored to a right relationship, a right fellowship with our God. What is the secret? Repentance, right? It's exactly what led us to Christ in the first place. It's always the same answer. And I appreciate that. I really do. Because God knows that I'm too stupid to keep track of too many answers. Amen? So He kept it really simple for us. Repentance. We are always to repent. So when God brings to something to our mind, we don't have to trace back through the winding path of all the things that got wrong. You don't need to go to psychotherapy and understand that your childhood has damaged you and somehow you are broken because... No, you just need to repent. You just need to stop. You need to turn from it, fly to the cross, and ask God for mercy. Because that is always the answer. And we get too far into all the deep, wonderful things that we think we know to remember that the answer to our problem is really very simple. We need to repent. And the writer of Hebrews says to the people in Jerusalem, look, you have need of milk. And let me tell you the truth. There is no milk more potent than the milk of the gospel. The milk of Christ crucified for sin and forgiveness offered to sinners who repent. That is the milk that we need. Now, it's also possible that the writer of Hebrews is addressing an actual change, which is a slightly more disturbing possibility. That the people at the church in Jerusalem were mature, were strong, did understand truth, did grasp deep, powerful things. And somehow, monstrously, they reverted back to something else. They regressed in maturity power, and beauty through the negligence of the gifts that they were given. They had decayed from something beautiful into something hideous. And honestly, I think that that describes this nation. Because this nation was birthed at a time of revival. This nation was birthed at a time when the Great Awakening had swept over the greater part of the whole earth. And the people of this land loved God. This land was birthed in a time when people fled tyrannical governments to come to a place where they could worship according to their own preferences, according to the truth that God had revealed to them. The tragedy is that tyranny followed and follows still. But this land was born in a time when God's favor rested on it with power. We were something. We were something wondrous. And we have fallen from that. We have become a land that celebrates sin in every possible aspect. We have become a land where tyranny is not only common, it's accepted and even applauded. This is a land which has fallen from the heights. We don't need to have another symposium on the book of Revelation. We need the gospel proclaimed. We need the truth that Christ forgives guilty sinners by His death on the cross. That's what needs to be proclaimed. Because all of the things that people say they hunger for have nothing to do with the truth of the gospel. If you walk into any Christian bookstore, you will find 95% of the books have to do with how to make money, how to be happy, how to be successful in this world. You shouldn't be in a Christian bookstore to find those things. You should be at Barnes and Noble. Right? Those are the ideas the world celebrates. Those are the ideas the world wants to conquer. They have nothing to do with us. God will prosper His people, or God will support His people through their times of poverty. He will do what He does according to the pleasure of His will. Our responsibility is to seek righteousness and to pursue holiness and to proclaim the gospel for the sake of the nations and the sake of the world. Our responsibility is very simple because, again, we need simple. Amen? What's worst about it is that they and we have been willing participants in this travesty. Through inattention to spiritual things, through a fascination with the world and its pleasures, through forgetfulness of the things that we once knew, through inattentiveness, through weakness and frailty, through a response to sorrow and suffering that doesn't honor Christ, through a thousand other things that we could spend all day naming, we have willingly participated in our own decline. It has been us who has done this to us. Beloved, this ought not to be. And what comes out of it is that which they possessed, that which we possessed, is lost. Right? If you do not retain what God has shown you, you have no reason to expect that He would show you something new until you recover what you have lost. So return to the Scripture and find the first things made new in your life and determine that above all else you will base your life upon the Word of God and the truth contained therein. This is not an academic practice. This is life itself. And the Word of God is to us life, and it is everything that we must have. Now the writer of Hebrews, he makes this comparison between natural babies and infants and spiritual babies. And he says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. You have come to need only milk, right? Because there's nothing wrong with some milk. Amen? There's nothing wrong. Well, maybe there is if you're dairy intolerant, right? There's not necessarily anything wrong with taking in milk if you are strong and mature. There's a reason why milk is good, right? It is referred to in Scripture in some places as pure and unadulterated and something which should be hungered after. All right, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1. First Peter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, Peter's not saying this in any way that is condemning to them for taking in some milk. He's actually commending them to take in some milk. He's saying, look, you need to be restoring your taste for this sometimes. You need to be drawing the strength and nourishment that comes from the pure milk of the Word. It's this idea that it contains what's necessary, right? When a baby's first born, there's not a whole lot you can give them, right? You're not going to fry up a burger and hand it to the baby and say, here you go, buddy, right? He needs milk. It contains everything that he needs. It sustains him perfectly. It communicates life and health to him. It allows him to grow. It causes him to become able to have more later. The first few months of a baby's life, it's all milk. And a lot of it. And frequently. Amen? This is by design. And this is what Peter is alluding to. Crave the good milk of the Word. Get into it. Need it. Understand that it nourishes your soul. Understand that there are things here that you need a lot of, and you need it a lot of time. This whole idea that, hey, I got up and I did my 5 minutes of Bible reading in the morning and I'm good to go, this is not going to sustain you. Right? Or worse yet, hey, I went to church this week, and that's the only time you thought about the things of God from start to finish for the entire week. That is not going to sustain you. You have to be a person who lives by the Word of God. All the practical reasons of spiritual warfare and defense against sin and all those things notwithstanding, this is life itself. You ever notice that sometimes in your life, the spiritual portion of you gets weaker and weaker, and then it just kind of lays there on the floor like a baby that's starving to death? There's a reason for that. Because you're starving him to death. You need to feed that man, and you need to give him the pure milk of the Word, and you need to nourish the soul that God has made alive inside of you. You have to. You cannot survive without doing that. You cannot survive without being a person who takes in the Word of God regularly. There are some parts of this need that are common to us all. And we should always seek the nourishment that is appropriate to our need. And if you're semi-conscious, somewhat aware of your own soul and somewhat aware of your own condition, you're going to recognize that there are times in your life when, man, all I need right now is just the comfort of God's love and promise in my life. Right? I just need that gentle, tender milk. I just need to know that God is faithful. Because I don't know what in the world's going on. And there are times where you feel like, you know what, I need something a little stronger. I need some meat. I need to understand what's really happening here. I need to see the glory of the plan of salvation in some deeper light. I need to understand the water that I'm buried in. I need to see this with power. And that need is going to change from day to day or circumstance to circumstance. Understand what God is telling you. follow what God is leading your spirit to need and to require, and give it what it needs. Because here's the truth. What you need today is contained in the Word of God. Period. I don't care what it is. I don't care whether you need milk or meat, whether you need comfort or discipline, whether you need chastisement or rebuke or encouragement or instruction or whatever else it is you might need, the Word of God contains it, and it is complete so that you might be complete. Okay? And what is required for you to take this in and to have it? Simply that you take it in and have it, right? Look at Psalm 81 with me. Psalm 81, the psalmist writes this, starting at verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. I love that. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. It's like a little bird. Just sit there, feed me, God. Feed me, Daddy. And He will. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies, and I would turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to Him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. So God not only says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it, but He also says what He would have filled it with. The finest of wheat and honey from the rock. Beloved, what you need is more of God.
Amen.
And what you need to do to get more of God is to take in more of His Word. Look, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm not going to give you an amount of time. I'm not going to play that game. But I'm going to tell you very simply, in very easy terms to understand, you need more. However much you're taking in, you need more. You're always going to need more, because it is life itself. Now, the cool thing about growing up is that you begin to understand the more I take, the more I need, the more I want, the more I get. Right? It's no longer about somebody holding your arm up behind your back and forcing you to get up and spend 5 minutes in the Word. It's, man, when can I finish all this other stuff I have to do so I can get back to the Bible? Right? It's a hunger that grows in us. And it's a self-perpetuating hunger. The more you want it, the more you take in, the more you take in, the more you want it. It drives us. But more than driving us, it satisfies us as well. Because this kind of hunger, it's not a relentless hunger like somebody who's trying to stay alive on empty air. There's just a burning desire for more. But even when you can no longer take it in, you have to go do other things, it stays with you. It sustains you. It gives food for your mind and for your heart. You can contain it within you to some degree. And you can think about it and you can apply it and you can put it to work in your life. This idea that we need this like babies need milk is really important for us to get our heads around. Because contextually, this is what the writer is saying. This need for milk, it is not a natural expected thing, right? It's not that these are babies who can survive only on milk. These are grown people who should be surviving on something stronger, right? These are people who say, look, I am a mature man in Christ. I have walked with God for many, many years. And then their lives are not showing it. So they have become something unnatural. It's completely expected for a baby to need only milk for 6 or 8 months, right? It is completely expected for a baby to feed and to grow and to thrive on that. But there comes a point in time where if you're only giving the baby milk, you're going to be awake all the time. Because the baby needs something else. The milk alone will not sustain. Right? And the writer of Hebrews is pointing that out and saying, look, you guys, yeah, milk's good. Have some milk. But you have regressed into being something that only needs milk because now all of a sudden you're these infants again. And you need to be something else. You need to grow. You need to become what you are supposed to be. And in everything that we do, we need to understand that our natures should progress. Right? Do you hear the disappointment in what he's saying? You've become somebody that only needs milk. You've become somebody weak. You've become somebody who doesn't have enough going on that their bodies, their spiritual bodies, require much to sustain them any longer. You've become less than you were. Right? There's disappointment. There's sorrow in this. So I'm not telling you to never take in milk. I'm not telling you to stay away from the gospel and from the basic things of the faith and strive after the deeper things. Right? I'm not telling you that. Yes, you want to grow in grace. You want to understand more things. But you also need milk. Sometimes you just need the comfort of the gospel. Sometimes you just need the basic things. Sometimes you just need the beginning place.
Amen.
That's okay. But if you're content to just camp out there and never seek to understand anything more, there's a problem. Every single one of us is expected to grow. Every single one of us is expected to become more than we were. Now, I do want to draw an attention to the fact that this idea of them becoming babies is not the same thing that Jesus was talking about when he said that you had to believe like a little child in order to come into the kingdom. Right? That's not the same context. It's not the same conversation. Look with me at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and starting at verse 15. They also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and he said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about how a man is saved, about how a man believes something on faith. Right? How a man believes something. If you tell a child something and you tell them plainly what it is, for the most part, children are fairly, they believe you. They understand that you're not trying to deceive them. At some level, there's some degree of trust there. You tell them something and they say, okay, I understand that. I believe you.
Rely on God.
Right. There's this reliance. There's this looking to him. There's this idea that we're coming into it. But I wanted, the focus of this, though, is about the fact that we are entering into a new life as babies, right? When you are born again, you are spiritually new. You are born again. You are receiving something that you were not. You are starting out a completely new existence as a new creature in Christ. We come to God and we are made spiritually new. What the writer of Hebrews is talking about is somebody who a long time ago came to God and was made spiritually new and had grown in grace and had become mature and now suddenly is no longer mature. It's a travesty. It's a problem. And it's a grief and a burden to him. Do you notice through the disappointment there is sorrow? There is something in him which is really not, just not happy with them, but he's also just not happy with the situation as a whole. He's sorrowful over it. It's a burden to him because he has a desire, as do all who teach from Scripture honestly, to see those under his care thrive. Right? It is never satisfying as a pastor to see people not grow. Okay? From the oldest among us to the youngest among us, or you can reverse that if that makes more sense to you, I want to see all of you growing. I want to see each of you more like Christ now than you were a year ago. I want to see all of us growing in grace and becoming more like Christ in our thinking, in our actions, in our lives, in the things that we do, in the things that we don't do, in the way that we walk. I want to see us all maturing. It's my calling, that's my job, it's my responsibility, because Hebrews 13 says, I'm going to one day give an account. Right? I'm going to give an account for your lives, I'm going to give an account for the church, I'm going to give an account for the things that were entrusted to me. So I have a personal stake in it, but more than that, because I love you, I have a real stake in it. I want to see you be everything that you can be. That's why God gave teachers, pastors. That's why he gave people. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Well, we'll start at verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective workings by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I didn't count, but how many times in here did he mention growing up and maturity and the perfect man? 3, 4, 5 times? Just think about what he's saying here. The heart of what it means to be a teacher is that you would actually grow, that you would gain something. I should be able to look at your life now and look at your life then and say there is a marked improvement in who you are. You have become more like Christ. Right? If I'm teaching fourth grade and somebody hasn't acquired anything, I'm probably going to teach them again next year. Right? Is that the way it still works? Mostly? Okay. Sometimes. We want to see people grow. We want to see people mature. We want to see lives changed in this manner. But where teachers are deceptive, where they're liars, they're not so concerned with growth. They're not so concerned with maturity. And in that fact, well, God takes a hand. Look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool, but you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, Surely because my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. So a man who is negligent to his calling might see his flock not maturing, might see his people not growing in grace, and might understand that there will come a time where God himself will require of his hand the flock that was entrusted to him. Let me be completely honest with you. This is a thought that keeps me up nights. It's always a question in my heart. It's always a question in my mind. Have I been faithful? Have I done what I'm supposed to do? Have I been faithful to teach the parts that I'm supposed to do? Have I ruled and led with grace and with humility, or have I been harsh and cruel? I don't have an answer to that question. One day I'll stand before God and I'll know the answer to the question then. But until then, I try to be faithful and I try to teach the truth and I want to see growth. And the writer of Hebrews is struggling with some of these same things. He's looking at the church there and he's saying, you guys should have grown up by now. You guys should be mature. You guys should be displaying Christ in a way that you're not. The implication is that he knows they were taught right. He knows they were fed well. He knows that the truth was given to them. And they didn't grow. When a harvest is expected, when you've done all the work necessary, but you find that in the end the worms have eaten what you planted. When the squash beetles find your zucchini 2 days before they're ready. Right? But there's an angst here. There's a sorrow here in his words. He wants to see them grow, but there's also a misery where he looks at it and he says, I don't understand why I haven't seen you prosper. His love for them is evident in these words. His love for them is evident in these pages. He wants to see them grow. He wants to see them maturing. He wants to see them becoming something that they are not yet. He wants to see life. Now, there's a stipulation he puts on this. And he says, you have become somebody who needs only milk. It means that there needs to be, when this immaturity becomes evident, there needs to be a restraint in what is taken in and what is offered. You need only milk. Therefore, you should only be seeking milk, right? Now, I alluded before to the whole idea that this nation doesn't need another symposium on the book of Revelation. And I say that because if I wanted to fill this church up, all I would have to do is advertise, we're going to teach on Revelation. And we'd have to be adding chairs. Everybody wants to talk about Revelation. Everybody wants to be there for those kinds of conversations, for those big things, because there's a way that you can take those things in that don't really connect to your life. You can feel smart. You can feel like, hey, I'm actively engaged in this debate. I'm understanding deep things. And your life can remain a wreck and a ruin. And you can be the most studied person on the book of Revelation. I cannot tell you how many men whose lives were absolutely destroyed want to talk with me about Revelation. Because they are students of it. They study it a lot. Okay. Well, there's enough in Revelation that should condemn a living man to repent and to should make him turn from his sin. Just in the first three chapters. Right? That it should make somebody who is alive become repentant. So I have questions about whether or not these guys are actually students of Revelation or students of people who want to talk about Revelation. Look, if you're looking at your life right now and you're thinking to yourself, he's talking about me, I want to urge you to not run after the easy things that seem like they're really, really deep and powerful. And I want to urge you that if you are a person who has become somebody who just needs milk, then just get milk. Okay? Go to the Word. Understand your relationship with Christ Jesus. Live in the book of Romans. Hear the gospel preached to you powerfully, proclaimed, instructed, laid out. Take deeply of the things that are essential. I have said often that if I'm ever trapped on a deserted island and I'm only allowed to have one book of the Bible, I'm taking Romans. Because it is the stuff of life. It is the milk, it is the meat, it is the whole package. But there's enough there to sustain you. If you need milk, take milk. Okay? You do not need to be drawing in all these other things because you cannot digest the deeper things. Right? Now, what's really remarkable about this is the deeper things that he's talking about are things like the sacrifice and the priesthood of Jesus. Right? He's talking about the eternal nature of the office and its offering. He's talking about the connection between Christ and Melchizedek and the consequence of his atoning work and the law. What all of the things that Jesus did to the law that bound them. Right? He's talking about all of these things. And yes, these are deep waters. I've said this before. These are very deep waters. But here's the part that we should be shocked at. These things, if they are understood by somebody at least a little bit mature, they become the things that you can encourage one another with. They become the things that should bind us together and allow us to talk and allow us to be a people who are strengthened not only by the Word, but by one another. They should have already been familiar and conversant with these things because as deep as they are, there is milk in them. Right? It begins with the death of Christ. It begins with His life laid down for sinners. It begins with the truth that everything that God has done, He has done for the salvation of His people. And if God's people can get together and talk about things that don't matter, I would think we should be able to gather together and talk about things that do matter, that will actually encourage and sustain us. Right? Beloved, check your hearts and check your conversation. What is it that when you gather together with other believers, the very first thing you want to talk about? What do you want to say? What do you want to do? These truths are the basic truths of God's Word. And they should be the very stuff of our blood. When you cut us, we should bleed Bible. And more than that, we should bleed gospel. Right? It should be the stuff that's always there. We should always be thinking about it, always be delighting in it. Because no matter how much you understand about the death of Christ being laid down for you, you don't understand it all. You're going to spend all of eternity hearing the truth of just what God did at Calvary, and you're never going to get to the end of it. This water is so deep it doesn't have a bottom. And you're going to swim in it for all of eternity. So we should practice this. Amen? We should delight in rehearsing these things one to another. We should be able to engage with one another for mutual edification and comfort. We should be able to contemplate the sacrifice of Christ and have it lead our hearts to worship. Right? To just wonder at the fact that He was willing to do this. to just rest in that and to chew that over and to think about it and to say, Lord, I cannot believe what you have done for me. It is so wondrous to me. Praise your name. Lift high the name of Christ. May you be glorified for your mercy towards me. This should be something that we say not only to each other, but to ourselves. It should be something that causes our love for Christ to increase, right? These truths that they have neglected, that the writer of Hebrews wanted to talk to them about, but can't because they need milk again, right? They should be something that should stir their hearts. It should stir our hearts when we consider these things. It should make us love Him more. It should cause us to fall down and worship and to celebrate who Christ is. Lost in wonder, love, and grace, the hymn says. Right? Literally lost in it. Just, I can't get my head around it. I can't think deeply enough. I can't rehearse it strongly enough. I can't celebrate it with enough passion to really give it the justice that it deserves, but I want to try. These are the truths that the writer wanted to give them, but couldn't. They should also, in our minds, if they're what's coming out of us all the time, they should be exalting Christ so much that every man sees Him lifted up. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 12 when He said, if I am lifted up, I will what? I will draw all men to myself. Now, John goes on to tell us that He said this speaking about what manner of death He would die. He was speaking about the cross and about that, but there's an application to us as well. That we need to be exalting the crucified, risen Christ. We need to be lifting Him up and telling people exactly what it is that Christ has done. This needs to be the stuff of our conversation. It needs to be the stuff of our lives. Because this is where men will be saved. This is where men will be drawn into a relationship with the Savior. In showing Him. In displaying His glory. In manifesting His power and His beauty and His truth and His life. Beloved, this is what it's supposed to do to us. It is supposed to make us a people who exalt the risen Christ. When you find yourself in a situation, when you wake up and you look at your life and you say, Lord, I am not being faithful. I have not utilized what I was given. I have not made much of the gifts that were given to me. And I see that I have declined. I am not the man that I was, and I want to be restored. When you find yourself in that situation, you need to run to God. You need to run to His Word. You need to repent of your sin. And you need to ask Him to give you what you need. And instead of seeking to understand the mysteries that are difficult, focus your attention on that which is appropriate to your need and find in that that God will restore what was gone. Look with me at the book of Joel in chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 21. Actually, let's back up. I'm going to add something to this. Go all the way back to Joel chapter 1. Verse 2 says, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your father? Tell your children about it, and let your children tell their children. And their children, still another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. So this is the judgment of God upon His people. And where they neglected Him and neglected His truth, they find that not only have they lost a little, they lost a lot. There is this terrible destruction upon them. And remember that those things are given for our edification. And we may find ourselves, we may be finding ourselves in exactly that condition in this land. Right? Under the judgment of God. Being forced to recognize that we, the church, have failed. That we, the church, have allowed the conditions to prevail in this land, which have produced the coming difficulties. It's ours. Nobody else is at fault here. It is not them. It is us. And that's why God says in Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will turn from their sins and repent, then I will hear and heal their land. It's us. But when we turn, when we seek his face, what does he do? Chapter 2 and verse 21. Fear not, O land. Well, let's back up a little bit more. Let me give you the rest of the part that's in the middle. Verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O God, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people, and the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied with them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face towards the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea, and his stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never be put to shame. Beloved, this is the promise of God to us. When we turn from our sin and turn unto him, he will reverse what he has done. What's in front of us to do then? To take his word as if it were true. To live it as if we believe it. To apply it to our lives in such a way that we are obedient to him and not to anyone else. To walk in such a way that our God is honored among us and by us. And when we honor him, his promise to us is he will honor us. more than anything else. This land needs God's people to be God's people.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give to us grace. Give to us understanding. Give to us, Father, a willingness to repent of our own sin. Teach us to walk in such a way that Christ is honored among us. Help us to be found faithful. God, we do pray for this land. We pray that you would heal it. But God, we know that you begin first by reviving and restoring us. Cause us to repent of our sin. Cause us to walk in faithfulness so that you might bless this land for the sake of your people who love you. God, through that, through our love for you increasing, we pray also that you would bring awakening to this land. That those who hate you would submit to you and bend the knee to your name. That those who are committed to following every lie, every deceit that Satan has ever planted in the blackness of their hearts, that they would repent and seek your face. God, we ask this not for our own pleasure or for our own comfort. And we ask this, God, not that we might have easier lives. We don't even ask this, God, primarily that those that we love might not go to hell, although we certainly don't want them to go to hell. But we ask this, God, because Christ deserves to be honored in every heart. We ask this, God, so that the Lamb who was slain would receive the full reward of his suffering. God, we pray that you would make much of Jesus, and that by making much of him, you would extend the kingdom. Let us have some part in that. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our King, and for his glory we pray.